You turn with me, please, to 1 John and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and the opening verses of that chapter. But before we come to it, let's seek God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would search our hearts, draw us closer to Christ, O Lord, strengthen us in our current faith in Christ, pierce our hearts, rebuke us, O God, where we need rebuking, instruct us, O Lord, where we find ourselves ignorant, and encourage us, O God, that we might honour you and worship you in spirit and in truth, for your name's sake. Amen. 1 John chapter 3. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul makes that great statement that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He describes that good work in the past, present, and also future. It is a good work, to put it very simply and also mildly. As we come to these verses this morning in 1 John 3, we find John describing that good work, that amazing work of God's grace. And John is describing the work that has happened in the past, that we have been brought nigh to God, that we know him, we love him. He describes a work that is going on in the present, purifying our lives, and he describes a work that will be completed, that is, glory. So the aim and the objective of this good work that he's speaking about again here is to make you, to make me, more like Jesus, to be like him. Romans 8:29, that you well know, tells us that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be fashioned like, to be moulded like him, like our Saviour. George Whitefield used to offer this prayer, among others, of course. Lord, if I'm going to be like you someday, help me to be as much like you today. It's a good prayer for us to adopt, isn't it? Lord, he says, if I'm going to be like you someday, help me to be as much like you today. Today, now. So let's look at what John is saying in these opening verses of chapter 3. First of all, there is a work that has taken place. There's a work that has happened. Behold, he says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called. It's a verse that we well know, isn't it? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. There was a day when by faith we came to know him. That happy day, if you like, that the hymn writer speaks about. That day when you look back and you think of that time when by God's grace you were brought to know him and to love him. Your eyes were opened. Your heart was touched. Your life was changed. Something amazingly took place in your life. It may not have been as sudden like a Damascus road, but it happened to you. You knew what had happened. The moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we became sons of God. Now obviously I feel that John here he's overwhelmed with the love of God. Overwhelmed with it. The thought that he is a son of God. And as you go through the epistle of John, you'll find that even in his old age, which he is as he's writing this letter, he's amazed, he's enthralled, he's overpowered by the fact of the love of God towards him. And in the work of salvation, we've been given the right privilege to call ourselves sons of God. I'm his son, I'm his child. I've been adopted into his family. And how honoured we ought to be. How grateful, how much it ought to be a note of praise and thanksgiving on our hearts that we are his children by grace. It's a love, John is reminding us, that has been manifested, revealed to us. He's saying more than once in this letter alone, he talks about the love of God. What about John 3:16, for example? For God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son, revealing the measure of God's love in giving his Son. God revealing the measureless love of himself toward us. How great is his love. And John is saying now, look, he says, behold what manner of love, the nature, the kind, the extent of it. He goes on to describe this great love that we should be called the sons of God. Now, it's obviously a great subject to be thinking about, to be meditating, to be talking, to be preaching about the love of God. Behold, behold, he's saying. Take notice. Come aside. Concentrate your gaze. Paul says, uses the same word in Hebrews. And he's asking, he's encouraging us to take stock. Behold. It's like taking hold of the microscope. Behold. Look at it. We can use it so irreverently sometimes when we're talking about the love of God. But here is John saying, behold what manner of love. Don't rush. Don't talk about it in a casual way. Take a long, lingering look, describing God's love for you and for me. And this is what he's doing here, the manner, as used in our text here, the speaking of something that I'm not accustomed to, I'm not used to this. Behold, he says, what manner of love. This power of God that even the winds and waves obey him. What they, when they saw the Lord, they were amazed. To be loved by someone is not uncommon. We know what that is. We know what it is to be loved by a husband, wife, by our children, by family. But this love is beyond. It's beyond the ordinary. And this is what John is wanting us to look at for a moment. This work of salvation. Behold, he says, what manner of love. The kind of love that he has shown us leaves us speechless. You know, there's a particular hymn. There's more than one, but there's a particular hymn that I find difficult to sing. You'd say, well, I find all hymns difficult to sing with my voice. But is that, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. So wonderful. When we're thinking of this great love, it's even if leaving us in a sense, wow, I can't believe it. We're just thunderstruck by it. I'm overawed by it. This love of God. And he's saying here, this is, it's a love that has been bestowed upon us. It's been given, it's been poured out upon us. Lavishly, extravagantly. It is more than just someone loving me or saying that they love me. It is someone loving us in the most uncommon and extraordinary way. It's a matchless love. We know all about it. We can use verses of scripture. We can come to certain hymns and so forth. How amazed and grateful we ought to be. We're coming to the Lord's table in a moment. We should be of God's love. He has bestowed it upon me. How? This life that has been received to be called the sons of God. Verse 2. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God. Stop and think what that means. I wonder how often we do that. Stop and think what's involved, what it means that he's made me one of his children. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Don't hastily, don't casually say it, dear friend. Don't just let it roll off your lips as though you're saying, you know, Wales did well yesterday, you know. It's nothing like it. We're speaking about something immense, something glorious. Let it sink in, let it register that you are his child, that he's brought you into his family. Let it sink in, let it sink in, let it percolate through your very being, the holy and righteous one, calling you his son, his child. He's adopted you, he's brought you into his family. We'll be singing a hymn at the end of the message. And can it be that I should be, that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's, that I, think of it for a moment, that I should have an interest in the Saviour's blood. And Wesley goes on, died he for me? Do you get it? Did he die for me? Me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? And then he captures it, he says, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And he adds, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Maybe there was a time in your life when you thought that being a Christian was a strange and boring existence. And now you stand amazed that God in his love should so love you that he should bestow such love upon you, that he should bring you into his family, and even more so, that he should call you one of his children. Remember John Newton saying, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, he says, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I expected to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder, I'll be there. The greatest wonder is that we are his children. So let's move on. The future. Glory. He says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's as though John is saying something along these lines. Look, if you think being the object of his love is great, and being his son, then he says, just wait. There's more to come. There's more. If you think it's good that we are his sons, it gets even better, he says, that we not only enjoy this past work of salvation, we're not only the beneficiaries of this, but we're going to experience the work of glory. And verse 2 speaks of that, the coming, what we're to expect. He reminds us that Jesus shall appear. He speaks of the Lord's return as certain, definite. He shall appear, he says. He will come. Each day, my friend, we're living, aren't we, awaiting his return. Whether we're fully aware of that all the time. But to live with the expectation that he will come, and come any day, any time. One of our congregation is 101. She'll be in church morning and evening today. She's longing for glory. She loves all the fellowship, all the people. She's well cared for. But she's wanting glory. Well, you say, well, she's 101, so she should be. But she's just waiting for glory. When I went to announce to her before the church that I would be retiring next year, when she discovered it was next year, oh, she says, that's all right, I'll have gone to glory by then. Some relief, you know. Looking forward to it. But she has been for years, anticipating. She's anticipating it. And each day we are living, awaiting his return, living with that expectation that he will come. John is in that mode. He's waiting. We shall see him. We shall see him. I shall know him, he says. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And the change he speaks about that will take place. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Now, when I became one of his sons, a great change took place. It's a few years ago now. I mean, I was brought up by mum and dad, Christians, and church every Sunday, chapel I should say. But a day came when I was 14, 15, when I realized I needed the Saviour, I needed Christ. And although there wasn't any outward change, not visibly, I suppose, but there was an inward change, a transformation. But the change that is to come is nothing in comparison. The word that he's saying here, when Jesus returns, we're not everything we ought to be. We fail. We falter along the way. And yet we can thank God, as John Newton did, that I'm not what I once was. But look at what he says in Philippians, Paul. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Then in Corinthians, behold, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Our Lord, this glorious change, we shall be like him. I will behold thy face, says the psalmist, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The story is told of an old country fellow and his son that went for the first time to a big city. I would imagine this must have been in America somewhere, I don't know. They had never been off their farm. So they go into this wide world, you know, for the first time. The thing that amazed the farmer was the elevator, the lift. They were standing in the lobby of this building when they saw an old lady, wrinkled sticks, getting into the lift. And he was so awestruck with this lift. The next moment, it returned. And out steps a beautiful young woman. And he says to his son, wait here. I'm going home to get your mum. And run her through that thing. But you know, one day, we shall be like Jesus. That's what John is saying here. There's a future work of glory. As we think of the change that awaits us, we say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then thirdly, there is what John is saying here. There's a present work going on, isn't there? And every man, verse 3, that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Brings us to the present. The past. Redeemed, saved, the love of God, made his sons. Glory to come. Now the present. When we realize that we are his children, and we realize that one day he is coming again, there's a work going on. It's known as sanctification. And John uses the word purifieth and pure. The word is used in Exodus, for example, of a ceremonial cleansing of an animal. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. The children of Israel were to prepare themselves. They were to prepare their clothes for the ritual. And then we come into John 11, where we read this, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. This external cleansing that they were involved with was symbolic of an internal cleansing. And here, John is saying in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So he's describing here our desire, our longing, our pursuit of sanctification. Purifies himself. Take time to be holy, we sing. Speak oft with the Lord. In John 2. He that saith, I know him, remember, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And John is saying there that one of the marks of being saved is that a person wants to keep his commandments. It's his longing, it's his ambition to keep the commandments. But then there is a pattern of sanctification. Even, he says, as he is pure. He was sinless, absolutely sinless. The spotless Lamb of God. He's our example. He's our model. He's our pattern for pure life. We learn from him. We come to the word. We come to prayer. We come to meditate. We come to seek his face. But God is at work in our lives and makes us as much like Jesus as possible. It is this good work that I referred to at the beginning from Philippians. By his word, by his spirit, he's working in us. And he's working on us. But he's doing it by his word and by the spirit. He's working in us. It's the present work of sanctification. I once again remind you of Whitfield's prayer. Lord, if I'm going to be like you one day, help me to be as much like you today. Let's make that our prayer every day. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us in your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will search us, apply your word in our hearts and in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.